Welcome back. I'm Logan, your host for the Daily Bible Reading Podcast, where we are journeying through the Bible chronologically, taking it one day at a time.
Today is day number 246, and we are moving through the book of Ezekiel, and we have two chapters in front of us, chapters 22 and 23. In chapter 23 today, Ezekiel returns to the topic of spiritual adultery, and this is communicated very graphically in this chapter, so listener discretion is advised. I'm ready to get started, but before we do, let's pray. Father, as we read today, I hope that we would see our sins in these disturbing and extreme ways, because that is how you see sin. It isn't just a little mistake or a minor character flaw. It is a radical affront to you and your nature. It is as offensive as blatant adultery. We have a tendency to downplay our sin and forget that it's the very thing that sent Jesus to the cross. We should weep over our transgressions and beg for the transformation that your Spirit brings. Today, I pray that your word would penetrate deep into our hearts and help us to be unified in our love for you and our disdain for the things of this world. Help us to stand strong in our proclamation of the gospel, calling sin, sin, but also practicing the kind of radical grace that you have shown us. We want to pray today as well for the over 17,000 South Ucayali Ashaninka peoples of Peru. The South Ucayali Ashaninka in Peru are very similar to other Ashaninka groups. However, they live in the central jungle areas of the Peruvian Amazon. Like their cousins, they also have suffered greatly at the hands of outsiders and terrorist groups. They are also subsistence farmers and hunter-gatherers. They hold to an animistic worldview, and they use shamans to look for the causes of life's problems and appease wicked spirits. Their animistic worldview is a major obstacle to understanding that there is only one God, and that He has already provided the only sacrifice needed to save them and to give them eternal hope. Lack of education and the confusion from an alphabet system that uses spellings from different tribal languages keeps things difficult. Missions agencies and personnel that can improve their healthcare, their educational opportunities, and agricultural skills would be great. These things would go a long way in giving the South Ucayali Ashaninka a more stable lifestyle so that they would be more receptive to the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those trying to improve the lifestyle of this Ashaninka group, that they would make great strides in the 2020s, resulting in a people movement to Christ. God, we pray that their animism would become complete and would fall into the proper perspective as you awaken their hearts to your existence as the one supreme being. They're right, there is a massive spiritual world out there, and they're connected to it. But it is idolatry, because they are failing to give you the throne that is yours alone. You will not give your glory to another. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, here we go with our reading. Once again, in case you missed the warning before, there is some very strong language in these chapters that is completely appropriate for the topic that is being discussed, but it could be a bit too much for some younger ears. I'm ready if you are. Let's do it. Ezekiel, chapter 22. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And you, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Then declare to her all her abominations. You shall say, 'Thus says the Lord God, a city that sheds blood in her midst, so that her time may come, and that makes idols to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood that you have shed, and defiled by the idols that you have made. And you have brought your days near. The appointed time of your years has come. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mockery to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you. Your name is defiled. You are full of tumult. Behold, the princes of Israel in you, every one according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood. Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. There are men in you who slander to shed blood, and people in you who eat on the mountains. They commit lewdness in your midst. In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are unclean in their menstrual impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you, they take bribes to shed blood. You take interest and profit and make gain of your neighbors by extortion. But me, you have forgotten, declares the Lord God. Behold, I strike my hand at the dishonest gain that you have made, and at the blood that has been in your midst. Can your courage endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you through the countries, and I will consume your uncleanness out of you, and you shall be profaned by your own doing in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as one gathers silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace, to blow the fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will put you in and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my wrath upon you. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy, and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall, and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. Chapter 23. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They played the whore in Egypt. They played the whore in their youth. There their breasts were pressed, and their virgin bosoms handled. Ohola was the name of the elder, and Oholibah the name of her sister. They became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Ohola is Samaria, and Oholibah is Jerusalem. Ohola played the whore while she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, the Assyrians, warriors, clothed in purple, governors and commanders, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. She bestowed her whoring upon them, the choicest men of Assyria, all of them. And she defiled herself with all the idols of everyone after whom she lusted. She did not give up her whoring that she had begun in Egypt, for in her youth men had lain with her, and handled her virgin bosom, and poured out their whoring lust upon her. Therefore I delivered her into the hands of her lovers, into the hands of the Assyrians, after whom she lusted. These uncovered her nakedness, they seized her sons and daughters, and as for her, they killed her with the sword, and she became a byword among women, when judgment had been executed on her. Her sister, Oholibah, saw this, and she became more corrupt than her sister in her lust and in her whoring, which was worse than that of her sister. She lusted after the Assyrians, governors and commanders, warriors clothed in full armor, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. And I saw that she was defiled. They both took the same way. But she carried her whoring further. She saw men portrayed on the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, wearing belts on their waists, with flowing turbans on their heads, all of them having the appearance of officers, a likeness of Babylonians whose native land was Chaldea. When she saw them, she lusted after them, and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her, into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoring lust. And after she was defiled by them, she turned from them in disgust. When she carried on her whoring so openly and flaunted her nakedness, I turned in disgust from her, as I had turned in disgust from her sister. Yet she increased her whoring, remembering the days of her youth when she played the whore in the land of Egypt, and lusted after her lovers there, whose members were like those of donkeys, and whose issue was like that of horses. Thus you longed for the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians handled your bosom and pressed your young breasts. Therefore, Oholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up against you your lovers, from whom you turned in disgust, and I will bring them against you from every side, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them, desirable young men, governors and commanders, all of them, officers and men of renown, all of them riding on horses. And they shall come against you from the north, with chariots and wagons and a host of people. They shall set themselves against you on every side with buckler, shield, and helmet. And I will commit the judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. And I will direct my jealousy against you, that they may deal with you in fury. They shall cut off your nose and your ears, and your survivors shall fall by the sword. They shall seize your sons and daughters, and your survivors shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewels. Thus I will put an end to your lewdness and your whoring begun in the land of Egypt, so that you shall not lift up your eyes to them, or remember Egypt any more. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will deliver you into the hands of those whom you hate, into the hands of those from whom you turned in disgust. And they shall deal with you in hatred, and take away all the fruit of your labor, and leave you naked and bare. And the nakedness of your whoring shall be uncovered. Your lewdness and your whoring have brought this upon you, because you played the whore with the nations, and defiled yourself with their idols. You have gone the way of your sister. Therefore I will give her cup into your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink your sister's cup, that is deep and large. You shall be laughed at and held in derision, for it contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, a cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink it and drain it out, and gnaw its shards, and tear your breasts. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, you yourself must bear the consequences of your lewdness and whoring. The Lord said to me, O son of man, will you judge Ohola and Oholibah? Declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. With their idols they have committed adultery, and they have even offered up to them for food the children whom they had borne to me. Moreover, this they have done to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day, and profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slaughtered their children in sacrifice to their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And behold, this is what they did in my house. They even sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and behold, they came. For them you bathed yourself, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table spread before it, on which you had placed my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her. And with men of the common sort, drunkards were brought from the wilderness, and they put bracelets on the hands of the women, and beautiful crowns on their head. Then I said of her who was born out by adultery, now they will continue to use her for a whore, even her, for they have gone into her, as men go into a prostitute. Thus they went into Ahola and to Aholibah, lewd women. But righteous men shall pass judgment on them with the sentence of adulteress, and with the sentence of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up a vast host against them, and make them an object of terror and a plunder. And the host shall stone them, and cut them down with their swords. They shall kill their sons and their daughters, and burn up their houses. Thus will I put an end to lewdness in the land, that all women may take warning, and not commit lewdness as you have done. And they shall return your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the penalty for your sinful idolatry. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. Few contemporary readers are aware of the unique place that Jerusalem occupied in pre-exile Israel. She was not merely the ancient equivalent of London or Washington, D.C., the seat of government and power. She was the spiritual center of God's people, the one place in all the earth where God had chosen to place his name. Thus, in Psalm 48, the praise of God and the praise of Zion go hand in hand, because Jerusalem is the city of our God. Mount Zion is His holy mountain. It's the unique place of God's presence. It was the very center of the earth, both geographically and theologically. Of course, Jerusalem gained that spiritual significance from its role as the home of the temple built by Solomon, on which the Lord had promised to set His name. But the city itself stood within the aura of holiness created by the temple, so that her walls and towers became objects of spiritual meditation, and she herself was the place of pilgrimage and a subject of prayer. But as a consequence of that unique significance, Jerusalem was also required to be a place of radical holiness. As the psalmist says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?" The laws that governed the entranceways to the temple and the offerings of the sacrifices were designed to prevent the intrusion of the profane into the place of the sacred. The accusation in Ezekiel 22 was that the barriers against the profane had comprehensively broken down. The entire holy city had become the entirely unholy city. The very heart of Judah, geographically and theologically, had become corrupted by sin. There could be no escape for the radically polluted city of God. Now these days, we sing of the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, but not, it seems, of the wrath of God and of the reality and certainty of final judgment. Why not? I think that the answer lies in our failure to understand the reality and the comprehensiveness of our sin. The person unconvinced of the reality and comprehensiveness of Jerusalem's sin, when faced with its destruction in 586 BC, asks, why wouldn't God save her? Ezekiel seeks to redirect that question so that the questioner asks, how could a holy God do anything other than condemn her? His message was simply to demonstrate the fact and the scope of her sin. Now, modern people are equally unconvinced about the reality of their sin. The message of Paul that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is not one that finds a ready hearing in today's society. We tend to redefine sin out of existence as dysfunction or psychological weakness. Our culture has defined deviancy down to the point that what used to be considered deviant behavior is the new normal. Even those who still talk about sins have frequently lost the sense of the comprehensive nature of our sin. Preachers and churches tend to have a shortened list of actual sins that they preach about. Some churches are strong against sexual sins or foul language and drunkenness, but they have little to say about the economic sins of unjust business practices or the societal sins of racism that are endemic around us. Other churches speak strongly against the structural evils, but almost completely neglect the area of private morality. Perhaps we all have a tendency to dwell more on the sins that dog the lives of others than the faults of our own congregations. Not so Ezekiel. No one can escape the range of the charges that he addresses. The problem facing Ezekiel was not simply that he encountered a few defiled individuals who needed to hear the gospel. Jerusalem herself, the holy city, was completely defiled. There was no righteous remnant. No one in the catalog of leaders was left free from the taint of sin. Not even the priests. There was literally no one to stand in the gap for her. Back in Abraham's day, 10 righteous men might have saved Sodom. But in Jerusalem, the new Sodom, there is not even left one righteous Lot who will escape. As we move into the controversial territory today of chapter 23, I think more here about the very language that we use in regards to sexual sin and how it softens the idea of sin. We don't commit adultery anymore. We have affairs. Adultery sounds harsh and ugly and destructive, but an affair sounds kind of gentle and almost acceptable. In the same way, we don't have homosexuals anymore. We have people with alternative lifestyles. We've softened the concept of sin. But if we don't have sin, then we're no longer sinners. And if we're not sinners, we don't need salvation. We simply need recovery instead. However, Jerusalem was beyond help or recovery. She was a sinner of truly shocking proportions. There was no 12-step program that could bring about her recovery from her addiction. The higher power was not there to assist her, but to pour out his justified wrath on her for her sin. The Babylonians would come, the very ones in whom she had trusted, and they would bring to an end her existence. It was time to write her obituary. She was a sinner from her youth and a sinner to the end. She belonged together with the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers. And she would not inherit the kingdom of God, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say. Now, it may be countercultural today to assert that the wages of sin is death, and that those who offend, even in the smallest way, against a pure and holy God, deserve to spend an eternity experiencing His wrath. But it's not because that's an unscriptural idea. All too often in our proclamation of the gospel, we shy away from shocking our neighbors with the radical truth of the horrible, hell-deserving nature of sin. In that, we may be motivated by our desire not to put a stumbling block in our neighbor's path, or perhaps we are motivated by our desire to forget the fact that the personal sins that we ourselves have committed are equally hell-deserving. Yet, in eliminating the awfulness of sin, we simultaneously eliminate the meaning of the cross, the very heart of the gospel. For if sin is not really all that bad, then why did the Son of God have to die to pay the debt that sinners owed? What is the truly remarkable, world-shaking notion in Scripture is not that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness. That's simply the logical outflowing of His infinite holiness and purity. Rather, what is astonishing is that when that wrath is revealed from heaven against all godliness, not all will share Jerusalem's fate. Certainly, it's not because there are some especially righteous human beings who don't deserve to share her fate. We all deserve the same judgment. We too, you and I, are among those on Paul's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 list. Certainly in our thoughts, and in some cases even, also in our acts. Paul is speaking of us when he says, "That is what some of you were, but God intervened. He acted to save us." And he continues, "You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We were sinners, but now in Christ, we are saints." What an amazing change. But once again, Ezekiel chapter 23 reminds us that this change cannot be wrought without the payment of a price. A penalty for sin must be borne. Someone must cover my debt. For me to be reclothed in Christ's righteousness, he had to be stripped naked. For me to be crowned with glory, he had to wear the crown of thorns. For me to live, he had to die. The violence I deserved fell on him, and it's by his stripes that I am healed. The wrath to come is real, and if it didn't fall on Jesus in my place, then I must bear it myself. Ezekiel 23 is incorporated into Scripture not to give its readers some kind of salacious fantasy of sex and violence, as some contemporary commentators imagine it might have been. Certainly, it is intended to shock, as was the case with the other R-rated sections of Ezekiel's prophecy, like we saw in chapter 16. But the shock is designed to jolt the comfortable into a recognition of the reality and the inevitability of the judgment to come, so that we might see the utter folly of trusting in anything or anyone less than the living God. It is intended to strip away all of the pretensions of our pseudo-righteousness and to expose the naked truth that they too deserve the full weight of God's wrath. Now, there is no message of hope here in Ezekiel 23. The stone is rolled away to reveal the gaping mouth of the tomb, which is ready to swallow up defiled Jerusalem, just as it had earlier swallowed up defiled Samaria. But for those reading Ezekiel 23 from a New Testament perspective, the open mouth of another tomb speaks a more comforting word of hope, even to those as defiled as Jerusalem. Because Christ has died in our place, and more than that, he has risen from the dead, there's now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. My death is swallowed up in his life. My defilement is replaced by his purity. It's credited to my account. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I too have been washed. I have been justified, and I am being sanctified. And what is more, this is true even in spite of the sins that I continue to commit daily. Although I am unfaithful to my commitment to God, and I continue to sin against him regularly in thought and in word and in deed, the gospel continues to be good news for me, a sinner.
Thank you for joining me today. I hope this has been encouraging to you. If so, please let me know by visiting the links that you find under the Connect With Us section in the show notes. I'm a simple man and I could use the encouragement. If you've been blessed enough that you would like to support the podcast, I would greatly appreciate that as well. You can go to buymeacoffee.com/DBRpodcast to make either a one-time gift or to sign up for a monthly recurring membership gift. Until tomorrow, keep reading and keep worshiping.